We are in Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we go with blazing speed to the Sermon on the Mount. And you're laughing at me. So, you know, the thing about the Lord is that it's sort of difficult to pull the wool over God's eyes. You understand what I'm saying there? You can't hide anything from the Lord. And I think sometimes, you know, we get a little bit weird when we go to prayer, because you know we'll say, well, Lord, I don't really just love this person quite as much as I should, you know, when really the fact is you just hate them, you know. Just and it's sort of funny, I think God sometimes just says, you know, just, why don't you just tell me the truth, you know, just be raw and real and tell it like it is, because I know your heart. In fact, God knows our heart even better than we do. We can snow ourselves, we can deceive ourselves. We can sort of think that we're something that we're not. And God just, you know, he sees it the way it is. But the thing is, the beautiful thing is, that would be extremely frightening, except for the fact that he loves you the most. He made you. He died. He sent Jesus to die for you. And so if there's anybody that you can be gut level honest with, if there's anybody you can just share your heart without reservation and not worry that it's going to go to the wrong person, okay? That's God. Amen? And so as we look at what Jesus is teaching, as we get into chapter 6, Jesus is talking about things that we do. Things that we do that are good things, good deeds, which we ought to be doing. In fact, as we saw in chapter 5 when he was talking about the need for us to love our enemies and to do good to those who, you know, spitefully uses and, you know, pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us and so forth. And he made it clear that, you know, hey, if you only love those who love you, then how are you any different from the people in the world? They do the same. So he made it clear that he desires for us to go further than people in the world. And so when it comes to acts of righteousness, good things that we could do for one another, good things we can do in the name of Christ, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and so forth. You know, he's going to talk about these three. There's three things he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about giving. He's going to talk about prayer. And he's going to talk about fasting. And as we'll see, he assumes that we are doing these things, okay? He assumes that as Andy said, you know, we're going to get out of our comfort zone. And I love that because it's true. Everything that I have ever done that I have looked back and just said, man, I'm so glad I did that. It was one of those things of just taking a step of faith, getting out of the boat, as it were, and beginning to do something in the name of the Lord that you know God is into. And so that's what we're going to look at. And as we'll see that the Lord he's concerned not just about what we do, but even more importantly, why we do it. Why we do what we do. You see, the Lord is all about motives. And that can actually work in our advantage. Let me tell you how. Okay? A lot of times people will judge you based upon what you do or don't do. You know? Well, you know, you didn't show up when they thought you were going to, but they don't know all of the extenuating circumstances, and they don't know your heart. Whereas God knows why you do what you do, and he even gives you credit if your intention is right. Isn't that awesome? You say, now, how do you know that? Well, like David, okay, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. He was just like living in his palace made of cedar. And he was just like, man, this is not right. I've got this beautiful house and the Lord is in a tent. This is not good. And so he wanted to go build a house for the Lord. And Nathan said, do it, David, do whatever's in your heart, you know. And the Lord told Nathan that night, no, Nathan, you got to go back. David's not the one to build the house for me. He's got too much blood on his hands. He's been a man of war. But he said, in that it was in his heart to do this, he's done well. Look at that. He didn't even do it, but he did well because it was in his heart to do it, you see. The Lord looked at his intention. And the Lord looks at your intention too. He sees that you want to do the right thing, you know, and that's to our credit. So God looks at the heart, And that's what Jesus is looking at here, and he's going to give us some good instruction about why we do what we do. So Matthew chapter 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Okay? This is sort of the overwhelming principle for everything he's going to say. Look, be careful that why you are doing what you're doing is not to stroke your own ego, to not get accolades from people, but that you're doing it for the right motives, which is really loving God and loving people. And be careful that you don't do the things you do, you know, because of the wrong motivation. Now, what is he talking about here when he talks about charitable deeds? All right, giving to the poor, caring for widows, caring for orphans, visiting the sick, visiting those who are in prison, doing good to those as we would want them to do to us. The golden rule, whatever you would want done to you, do to others, you know. It's love in action, these good works that we have been created and prepared by God to do. It's a way that we manifest the genuineness of our faith and the love of God in action toward people. And so God has prepared us for these things. But, you know, there's a lot in the New Testament about this. If we look at 1 John 3:17, John writes there and he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What John is saying is, look, if you've got the love of God in your heart and you see somebody who's legitimately in need and your heart does not go out to them in some way, something is wrong. If it does go out to them in some way and you do something to help them, then that just proves that the love of God is really living in you and that you are the real deal. And so that's what he's saying, okay? And that's the way we assure our hearts. It's dropping out, huh? Well, quit screwing with those knobs there, Joe. What are you doing? No, it's not you. I don't know what's going on. Who knows? All right, well, if we cut out, just let me know and I'll get the mic. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay? That's sort of covering. James just really beats around the bush, doesn't he? If you know something is good, if you know that needs to be done and you're the closest person to do it, you know, and you don't do it, well, then to you it's sin. You know, you knew it was the right thing to do, you didn't do it. So those are things that, you know, should motivate us to good works. Now, the problem is that it is possible to do these good works to be seen by people. Then our motivation isn't love for God or others. It's not even sheer obedience to the word. God said to do it. Okay, I don't really feel like doing it, but I'm going to do it because he wants me to do it. You know, even that is better than not doing it at all. But the problem is that we could have an ulterior motive. And as Jesus was looking around and seeing primarily, I think, probably the scribes and the Pharisees who did a lot of good works, but not necessarily with the right motives, you know, he was saying, look, you can have an ulterior motive. You can want others to see you. You can want to be recognized by people for the good that you're doing. And there's something about each of us that desires to be noticed, okay? Guys, just FYI, if your wife ever goes to the hairdresser and she comes home and she's colored her hair or she's got some new do, she wants you to notice. FYI, learned this the hard way after 35 years of marriage. If she spent the entire day cleaning the house, she wants you to notice, okay? But we're all sort of geared this way. Back, you know, you think about it when you're a kid and you're on the playground and you're like mastering the monkey bars or something, you know, and you've overcome some new challenge. What do? You said, look at me, you know, and you want everybody to watch what you have mastered now. You see, it's so ingrained in us this hunger for recognition. And so when people do notice, then it makes us feel important. It makes us feel special when we have their undivided attention. Now, the problem with that is that we can become addicted to the applause, okay? You know, yeah. Now, we don't actually do that because we're too sophisticated for that. But the reality of it is, we love it, you know? Everybody loves to be paid a compliment. But the problem here is that, as Jesus is pointing out, it's possible that that becomes the motivation for why we do things. And rather than doing things out of pure love for God or others, we start doing it for the recognition of people. And so Jesus points out the problem. He says, now, if you do that, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Wow. You see, God will let you do that. I mean, he's not going to stop you. He's not going to send like Gabriel down and just shut your mouth or something, you know. He'll let you do it. He'll let you do it even for the motive of just being seen by people. But the problem is, you won't have a heavenly reward. So if that's your motive, and you're getting all of the applause, you're getting the accolades, everybody's saying, oh man, you did this awesome job, you know, eat it up. You know, you eat it up now because that's all you're going to get. So you might as well enjoy it now. Got it? Or, better yet, you have the Lord cleanse you of that motive, right? And you say, Lord, give me your heart, really, to do this just because I value people or I value your kingdom or even that I would like to have a reward in heaven. I'm doing this to lay up treasures in heaven. All of those are fine reasons. But he said, you know, that's the issue. So the praise of people will last for at most a few minutes. The praise of God endures for eternity. So which would you rather have? See? Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, Jesus is using a rhetorical device known as hyperbole here, okay? He's exaggerating this to make the point. I seriously doubt that even the Pharisees hired a trumpet player to go before them, ba, 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 you know, every time they were dropping their money into the temple treasury or something, you know. I doubt that was happening, but the point is that they did everything in their power to make sure that people saw what they were doing. And made sure that people knew just how much they were giving or that they did this little thing with the orphans or over here with the, you know. And they were just making sure they had good publicity. And Jesus said, don't be like that. He calls them hypocrites. You know, those who are the hypocrites are actors. We could also call them pretenders or posers. Why? Because they're giving the illusion that they really care when they really don't care about the people they're helping. They really care about the praise that they're getting. You see, that's why they're hypocrites, is that they're acting. And because their real motive is to receive glory from men. So Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's it. They got their reward. There it is. Now, the problem Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees, or the religious people of the day, is that they were, you know, hypocrites, posers, pretenders. In fact, so contagious was their hypocrisy that Jesus warned his disciples in Luke 12, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, That hypocrisy, that pretending to be more righteous than we truly are, it's like a leaven. It's like yeast that will permeate through the dough. And unfortunately, there's been a lot of that yeast in the churches over time. where people, you know, it's like we can do it, man. We can like put on the Christian attitude, the Christian face, the Christianese. You know, we can just make our face shine. You know, hi, brother. You know, when we've been like yelling like cats and dogs, fighting like cats and dogs in the car, getting here, screaming at the kids, you know, and we go, oh, it's so good to be in the presence of the Lord. Wait a minute, you were in the presence of the Lord when you were screaming at your kids, you know. So we have to be careful, because that sort of falseness, where we're not real, where there isn't reality, where we're different outside of the church than we're in the church, and you know, that is it's a leaven that will corrupt the entire church. And listen, I would much rather be around people. I'll tell you, one of the greatest experiences I ever had was when my stepsister almost died of pancreatitis. I went to the hospital. I was praying. Her husband died of cirrhosis of the liver. She was drinking herself into an early grave. And I said, Dana, I said, you got to change. I will go with you to, you know, we had like a 12-step thing in our church, a Christian-based 12-step program. And I will go to you. I'll go with you if you will just, you know, turn your life around. And quit this, because you're going to kill yourself. And you got kids, you know. And she received it. And her and I started going to this together. And I'll tell you, it was so refreshing to see people just share, yeah, you know, I'm really struggling. I'm really messed up. And I drank this week. And, you know, could you just pray for me? And I love the fact that these guys were just being real. And that is so important, that we just be real. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It can corrupt the church. And what's really strange is that we can actually glory in being spiritual. Does that even make any sense? It's like an oxymoron, okay? Like jumbo shrimp, okay? Spiritual pride. Microsoft Works. They don't even have that anymore. I think they probably just scratched it because it didn't work, okay? Government organization, you've heard that one. Anyway, those are called oxymorons. And spiritual pride. What is that? How would we take glory in being spiritual? It doesn't even make sense, because if you're spiritual, you're not going to take glory. You're going to give God the glory, you see? So it doesn't even make sense. And yet there's something carnal about us that we will do that. But it's a fake spirituality or hypocrisy, because it's, you know, true spirituality doesn't care about receiving the glory. It knows that the glory belongs to the Lord. So there's a very real power in peer pressure that people will take advantage of, and especially they will take advantage of. You know, we're talking about giving here. So they will especially take advantage in the realm of giving, because they realize that you'll give more just to impress your friends, you see. You'll give more because there's this sort of subtle pressure that, well, everybody in the office is giving, what are you going to give, you know? It's like Christmas with the Cranks. Have you ever seen that? You know, nobody's ever seen that movie here. So, but it's like this pressure. Hey, well, what are you going to do in the neighborhood this year, Mr. Crank? You know? And the idea is this pressure to do something that maybe you don't even feel called to do. But now you're doing it not because you care, but because of the peer pressure. I have been to fundraising auctions where people get caught up in the peer pressure and bid more money than they planned, but really, who is it for? Is it really for the cause, or is it just to impress their friends? I mean, God knows their heart. I don't know their heart. But I see the pressure that is put upon people and how it can be for the wrong motives. When I was 12 years old, I remember going to a fundraising dinner for a church building project. And they were recognizing people who had given over $1,000 toward the building project. And they were naming them by name. And of course, so-and-so is given this X, and everybody's, you know. Well, here's the deal, is that if you gave over $1,000, you would get a brick with your name on it that would be part of the walkway that they were building, you know. And then, of course, you get all of the applause from the people there at the fundraising dinner. And even at a young age, like 12 years old or so, I thought, something just doesn't feel right about this. You know, I didn't know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I just thought, this doesn't feel right, you know. And because if you think about it, it's like, okay, if they gave from the right heart with the right motive because they care about God's work, great. But, you know, if they would have just given it as unto the Lord, then they would have treasures in heaven. But now what do they get? A little applause, and people are going to walk on their name, you know? I mean, big deal. See? But that's what he's saying. He says, look, if that's why you're doing it, then that's the reward. That's it. How much better is it to do it just because, you know, you love God or you believe in the work that you're supporting? So, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Now, I've dealt with some organizations and businesses where it's like the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, and it's so stinking frustrating because you talk to somebody over here and they, oh, I'm making notes on your account. Yes, uh-huh. And the next day you talk to somebody else and they have no idea what you've talked about. So nobody can get anything done. You just hope and pray that you get somebody that can, you know, actually solve the problem. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And it just drives you crazy, right? That's not what he's talking about here, okay? What he's talking about here is that when you give so discreetly. Again, he's using hyperbole here. Your right hand doesn't know what your left is doing. The idea is that you're really quiet about it. You do it so discreetly that nobody knows except the Lord and maybe the person that you're helping, you know. But you're not doing it to be seen of people. You're not doing it with some cameraman coming behind you, you know, so you can post it on Facebook. It's like you're doing it as unto the Lord. Now, if you give to this church, I don't know. I don't know what you give. I don't know who gives. I see the totals. I ask Irene, okay, so how much for the totals? You know, I see the final printout, as does our board at the month, and we see what was given total, but I don't know who gives what, and I don't want to know. Because I don't want to ever not tell you the truth, and maybe the hard truth, because, oh yeah, that's a big tither over there. Maybe I'll just sort of sugarcoat it a little bit here. Don't want to alienate him. See, I can alienate everybody with great freedom. Now, there's only one person who really knows, and that's Irene. And God bless her, she forgets things so much that she doesn't, she probably doesn't even remember what you gave. I'm even worse than she is, though, so. So you can ask her, and she'll say, you know, I really don't remember that you ever did that, but okay. love you, Irene. Are you here? Please don't hit me. Okay. So, but anyway, God, the Lord said, look, just be discreet about it. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Here's the beautiful thing. It's not just in heaven, okay? The amazing thing is you can't outgive God. You give discreetly for the right motives because you love God, because you love people. God is going to bless you. Jesus said, you know, you give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, running over, it'll be poured into your lap. God will bless you. He'll bless you in this life, but he'll also bless you in eternity. So, much, much better investment. Now he moves into the realm of prayer. Verse 5. Now when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So as with the charitable giving, Jesus assumes that we will pray. Just he's like he assumes that we will give. He assumes that we will pray. That's something that believers do. We should do. There's great power in prayer. And so, assuming, he doesn't say if we pray, but when you pray, Jesus points out, once again, that the hypocrites, the actors, the pretenders in the synagogues and on the street corners, they pray also. But they pray not because they want genuine communion with God, not because they believe in the power of prayer to accomplish much, but because they want to be seen by people. Again, they want people to say, oh my, what a spiritual person that is. Look at how they are praying, you know. Wow, I wish I could pray like that. You know, again, this sort of carnal motivation to be seen by people and to be impressed with them. Now, does this mean that there is never a time for corporate or public prayer? There are several corporate or public prayers that are mentioned in Scripture. One of them is Solomon, after he built the temple, and he was praying before all Israel. He was praying facing the temple, and he prayed that God, you know, I know that I can't build a temple that could house you. The whole heavens can't house, you know, can't contain you. How could you be contained by this temple? But whenever anybody prays from this temple or prays toward this temple, then hear their prayer and forgive them and so forth, you know. And this was a great prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. In fact, God answered that prayer very specifically, just as he had asked in 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of the most important verses to us today in the modern church that there is. If ever we would want to see genuine spiritual revival, a genuine awakening, then we really need to take this verse to heart. And keep in mind, it was God's answer to Solomon's public prayer, where God said, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Man, I think our land could use a little healing. What do you think? And so this, God says, look, it comes down to my people praying. Well, again, it was okay. This was an okay corporate prayer. It was a great prayer, actually, that Solomon did. And he did it for the right motives here. I think another thing is we see also in Nehemiah 9, the people had a very long prayer in Nehemiah 9 as they were renewing their covenant with the Lord. So these are fine. Again, it's not the issue of it being public or corporate. The issue is, why are you doing it? What's your motivation? There's a time for corporate prayer, but there's definitely a time for private prayer. And as we look here, and Jesus said, verse 6, he said, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. It is interesting, really, that there are very few public prayers of Jesus that are recorded. We have the prayer that he taught us to pray. We'll get into that next time. The Lord's Prayer. We have the prayer, his high priestly prayer of John 17, but again, that really wasn't for the public. His disciples heard it, they wrote it down, but it was really very much directed. It was a very intimate prayer between he and his Father. There really wasn't very many public prayers that Jesus had, but what we do see is Jesus, in the morning, early before anybody got up, going to a solitary place, spending time alone, communing with the Father. That was his daily routine. We also see that before he chose the 12 apostles, he spent an entire night in private prayer. We don't know what was said. It was between him and God. But clearly he understood that it was very important to spend that time in prayer before he chose these 12 apostles, you know. So that is really what we see primarily in the life of Christ. Now, he says to his disciples to pray in private. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And that is where we can pour out our hearts to God. And that is where we can just share whatever is on your heart. This is the beautiful thing, I think, about personal, private prayer. Is that you can pour out anything that you're dealing with to the Lord. God knows. He loves you. He'll receive it. He'll listen. He wants you to come to Him. He's not too busy running the universe to listen to your prayer. And I think the Lord wants us to understand even more so how much God listens and how powerful prayer is if you and I will commit to it. And so that's really the emphasis that he's saying here, is that, look, just do it in secret. Number one, you can't have an ulterior motive because there's nobody else there that's going to give you sort of accolades or praise or whatever. It's just you and God. And God sees that you're doing that simply because you want to spend time with Him, or you believe that He has the power to change things or give you wisdom or direct your steps or work in the lives of the people that you care about. I think that one of the most important convictions that we can have as we pray in that quiet place, is that God hears your prayer. God hears your prayer. You're His child. Look, when you were at your worst state, God demonstrates His love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, okay? He died for you when you were a sinner. Now that you have received His work on the cross to forgive you of your sins and you're asking to follow Him, how much more do you think that He's attuned to your needs and to your prayers and listening? But I think the enemy would often lie to us. Oh, he doesn't care about what you're praying. Why? Because it didn't happen right away? Because He didn't answer it right away? That doesn't mean anything. God hears your prayer because God is a good Father and you're His kid. That's why He hears His prayer. And if you come in Jesus' name, then your sin has been taken care of and you have free access to go to the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ. You can come with confidence and you can come to the throne of grace. Think about it. He's sitting on a throne of grace, not of law, not of judgment, but of grace. And you can come as His child anytime you want and receive mercy and help in your time of need. Amen? So know that. He hears your prayer. That's the first thing. Secondly, He cares. God cares. He really does care. Peter talks about this. He said, 1 Peter 5:6, he said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You're not bothering God to come to Him. Hey, you're not to be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Is there any prayer too small that God is just going to say, I'm sorry, come on, is that all you got? I'm not listening to that. No, of course not. Pray about everything. And then the third thing to remember when you go to pray is that God can do anything. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think. He's omnipotent. You come with your great problem. Oh, man, you're so overwhelmed with your problem. And you just get your eye off the problem. Look at God. He's bigger than that. He's so much bigger than that. He's sovereign. He can do anything. He'll use that problem to do mighty, mighty things that you can't even imagine right now if you'll just start by believing in His omnipotence. So He hears. He cares, He's omnipotent. Need to remember those three things whenever we go into the closet or our private room or even in your car. I have some of the greatest prayer times in my car. I don't recommend you close your eyes unless somebody else is driving. That's okay. Now, Jesus said, if we'll pray to the Father in secret, then Jesus said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. How satisfying it is when we see God work in response to our heartfelt, fervent, persevering prayer. Hey, You know, when JC came forward that Sunday and we prayed for him, and he didn't even remember it. I mean, he was so out of it. He went home, he didn't remember the whole experience. But, you know, I said, it's okay, JC, you didn't do anything weird or crazy. Sorry, you're good. So, but he went home, and you know, and honestly, I really had the faith that God was going to heal him. I mean, I don't always, but I did. And he was like really concerned because it was 50-50 that these tumors were malignant. And so when he called, I mean, he just had nothing but ecstatic sort of news. But you know, what a blessing that is when we have a need and we pray and our prayers are answered. And you know, there's no greater joy than that. And so when it happens, man, yeah, we should just totally rejoice. But again, as we pray in that fervent, heartfelt prayer, you know, I think our greatest earthly reward is just seeing God answer it. But then we have the assurance of the eternal reward in heaven. Keep in mind, we see in Revelation, God is holding the prayers of the saints in a golden censer. He collects everyone. He collects them like you might collect little, you know, mementos or you know, cards from your sweetheart when you were courting or something. And, you know, he's collecting those prayers, and it comes a point where he's going to present them before the throne. So you'll receive eternal rewards in heaven for those private prayers. Now, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions of as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Now, what does he mean by vain repetitions? He doesn't mean that we're not to repeat our prayers. Well, I asked God once, and so he didn't do anything, so I'm not going to ask him anymore. No. No. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in the parable that he told about in Luke 18, of a widow pleading her case before an unjust judge, that we are always to pray and not lose heart. And the point is, she keeps coming back to the judge over and over again until she gets justice. And Jesus says, look, if the unjust judge will be moved by her, then how much more will your heavenly Father? Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So the idea here is persevering, repetitive, you know, knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, you know. That sort of importunate is what the old authors used to call it, importunate prayer, meaning that you don't let up. You're like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ, until he gets the blessing. Amen? God blesses that. You're not wearing him out. You can't wear God out. You'll get worn out way before God gets worn out. But he wants you to keep pressing the matter, because here's what happens. As you press the matter, either you know, God is going to answer it, or God is going to begin to change your prayer and mold your prayer according to his will so that he can answer it according to his will, you see. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But as we go into prayer, the Spirit begins to pray through us. He begins to give us insight that is from God's throne, and we begin to pray according to the will of God. And here's the promise. If we pray anything according to the will of God, he hears us, and if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. That's 1 John 5:14, I think. So that's the promise. All right? Now, what he is talking about, this vain repetitions, it's like he says, like the heathen do. They just keep repeating phrases that are meaningless. But they think because they're talking so much that they're getting God's attention, but they just keep repeating the same thing and it's meaningless. And this can even happen in the church. I went to a funeral service where they repeated the Lord's Prayer. I counted 47 times. I mean, it was so mindless after a while. I mean, the first couple of times, praise the Lord. And then after about time three, I'm just like, this is just meaningless. And then I had nothing better to do. So it was like counting sheep before you go to sleep. I just counted how many times they went through it, you know. I got up to 47 and then I just stopped. Now that's meaningless because the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. We're going to get to that if it's used appropriately. But if it's just repeated as this sort of mindless repetition, it has no value. Jesus says, don't be like that. It's not the number of words that you use. It's not the quantity of words. It's the quality of words. Do you really mean it? Is it from your heart? Do you really want God to answer that prayer? Is it important to you? You know, that's what God looks at. Now, some people will make a big deal about the position of prayer. You know, do they get on their knees? Do they bow their heads? You know, I think the point is well illustrated in the prayer of Cyrus Brown. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed, his head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be absolutely clasped in front, both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Hunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a standing on my head. That's the kind of prayer God hears, amen? Remember what Jesus said in the parable between with the tax collector and the Pharisee both going to pray? You know, the Pharisee just laid it out, you know, hey, I'm thankful, I'm not like other men, you know, I do this, this, and that. Laid out all of his list of accomplishments. And all the tax collector did was saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that's it. And Jesus said he's the one that was justified. God heard his prayer. It's not quantity, it's quality. It's fervency, it's heartfeltness, if that's such a word. Jesus said in verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now that's the capper. God already knows. Do you know that? God already knows what your needs are. He knows tomorrow. He knows the future. He knows everything that's going on in your body. You don't know if you're not feeling right. God knows why you're not feeling right. God knows everything. He knows your needs better than you do. He even knows your heart better than you do. So, we don't pray to inform God as though God, you know, well, Lord, here's the situation. This is what's going on with so-and-so. Oh, really? Thank you. I didn't know that. We don't advise God. Well, here, God, this is what I think you need to be doing in so-and-so's life, you know. Here's the way to handle this problem, Lord. And we start advising the Lord. You know, oh, okay, thanks. I'll keep that in mind next time I'm looking for counsel. I'll make sure I contact you. We don't pray to manipulate God to give us what we want. That's not the point of prayer. We pray to get God's perspective on things. We pray to just say, okay, Lord, here's the situation. You know what's going on. How do you see this thing? You know? How do you want me to pray? What are you doing here, Lord? We pray to get God's wisdom, his guidance, and strength. Lord, what do I do? What would you have me do? Strengthen me to handle this the right way. You know, we pray to accomplish ultimately God's will on earth. What Jesus said, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the purpose of prayer. Is to get God's will done on earth. But God desires, he doesn't want to do it, I don't believe, apart from the prayers of his saints. He wants us to cooperate with him in the work that he is doing in this world. Amen. And that's just the way he set it up. So that's why we pray. So, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll study the model prayer Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer. And it is very useful if we use it in the right way. But my hope and prayer is honestly just that we could learn and grow together in the Master's School of Prayer, because there's so much the Lord wants to do through you. And here's the deal. Start by just being convinced of this one thing. God can do in a moment what you could never accomplish in a lifetime of your own self-effort. You know? And it's the calling down of the omnipotent power of God to work on your behalf, on the behalf of your loved ones, the behalf of our city, our nation, our country, our church, whatever it is. God answers prayers as his people pray. And he rewards those who do it from a right motivation.